Song tonight. If everybody has a handout, I hope. If you don't, ask one of the ushers for a prayer list. We're in Genesis 18, and let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for those times in life that you designate for us, those valleys. Thank you that you are the lily of the valleys. There's one lily for every type valley we encounter. Thank you for the strength that we gain from those periods of life. Lord, bless our time in your word tonight. Give us an open heart, help us to open our hearts, and you open our eyes, please, that we can see illuminated truth, and then Lord, that we might engage it in our lives on a daily basis. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. We're in chapter 18, looking at the life of this great patriarch, Abraham. The Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So here's Abraham, the middle of the day on the plains where he was encamped. Was obviously very hot, and so he sat in the door of his tent, too hot to be inside the tent, too hot to be outside in the sun's direct rays, probably under an awning or some type of canopy extension from the tent, where he could maybe get out of it, the sun rays under the shade or so forth, maybe a slight breeze blowing. And I don't suppose there are many people that are traveling through that part of the country. So when he looked up and saw three men nearby, he got excited. And the Bible thus says that's what he saw. He saw these men, three of them. Now, verses 1 there makes it plain. We know from Scripture that one of those quote-unquote men was none other than the Lord himself. So there must have been something about the way he spoke or carried himself, but this was one of those appearances that God made to man before the Word was made flesh. I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. That's not the topic or the theme of my lesson. But you have that occurring in the Old Testament from time to time when God appeared to man before Jesus was made flesh. Now, in verses 9 through 15, and Abraham here, he bestows some hospitality on these people, and he gets Sarah cooking a meal, and he's going to just be real hospitable. And by the way, folks, you people know, if you've ever visited anybody from that part of the world over there, African countries as well, Asian, they are extremely hospitable. It's offensive to them almost if you don't eat their food. And honestly, they want to put something before you. I've encountered that time and time again. Not only, last experience was Dave and Gina Schrock in Belarus, and he took us to see their elderly neighbors, and honestly, they literally spread the table full. And they were overjoyed to do it. Overjoyed to do it. Thrilled to do it. And even here in the States, when you visit people who come from those countries, they're the same way. They want to put something. Isaac and Fumi, you go to their place, they're going to want you to sit down and want you to have something. It'd be a fish with its head on it or something, you know. But, I mean, they want to serve you something to eat that's made Nigerian style. They got Brother Allen one day. They called him, gave him something, and it was quite lively. Amen. And wasn't it hot or something? Didn't you tell me? Very extremely spicy. But so this is not unusual. This is what happens, okay? And they're going to put a meal out here. Now, in verse 9 through 15, number 1 on your sheet here, look at verse number 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So remember, he's out underneath this canopy, this maybe extended awning. And out of the direct sun in the shade, Sarah's inside the tent, just inside. And so, number one, God again makes the promise that Sarah will deliver a man-child. But this time, he makes it so Sarah herself can hear it. Now, we talked about it last week in chapter 17. God came to Abraham and specifically told him it was going to be from Sarah that he would bear a son. Okay? Now, she wasn't around him, evidently, at that time. But he makes the promise here so that Sarah hears it, all right? And you know what happens here. The Bible says in verse number 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. We talked about that last week. We may be on that subject again. Her reproductively, Sarah was done, over, finished, dead, all right? Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? So, here it is. Sarah laughingly to herself dismisses the promise that God just gave to Abraham. Now, look here at verse number 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, I'm sorry, verse number 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? So God calls her out on her unbelief. Why did Sarah laugh? He calls her out, okay? And then he says in verse number 14, ask the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. How much plainer can it get, folks? And Sarah shall have a son. So he repeats his promise again. Okay? How many times is this? Over and over again, God is repeating this promise to Abraham, now Sarah. And then at some point, the conversation became face to face. At the beginning, Sarah's in the tent, but now it's pretty obvious that Sarah has joined Abraham in speaking with the Lord personally. Look at verse number 15. Then Sarah denied. So this is getting rather intense. Okay? She's inside the tent, and now God tells Abraham, why did your wife laugh? Why would she laugh? Is anything too hard for me? At the time appointed, I will come at the divine appointed time, and Sarah shall have a son. And then evidently Sarah comes out of the tent and unbelievably she contradicts God. I laughed not. I didn't do that. No, not me. I didn't laugh. I laughed not. Now, you know, you think to yourself, wow, but that's not so unusual, folks. I think she was probably scared and fearful. And, you know, and working with the school, especially over the years, it's always unusual. It's just not unusual, but it's baffling how that, you know, here's the evidence and it's obvious, and you speak with young people, but they're scared, and you confront them with the wrong, and they're scared, and they'll deny it, and deny it, and deny it, and after a while, it finally says, oh, yeah, I did that, I said that, yeah, I wrote that, whatever, you know, that's how it comes out. So it's not so, I mean, it happens. And Sarah's probably scared here, okay? And she's face to face with Jesus now. And I didn't laugh. And boy, God came right back to her at the end of verse 15. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. This is, I don't know about you, but I'm seeing intense here. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. And then, yes, you did. And then that's it. That's it. End of conversation. It's over. The conversation. Nothing else recorded here. Now, does that seem a little odd to you? Yes, you did, and then that's it. The Bible says in the next verse, the men rose up from thence, looked toward Sodom, and went on their way. Now, can I make an observation here about this? Because this jumped off the pages at me. This is just a practical lesson for us. God knew her thoughts. God knew what motivated her thoughts. God heard her deny what he said. God knew she was scared. God had the last say. Yes, you did. Case closed. Now, what would be said about this going forward? Okay. Well, if you go to the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse number 11, the Bible says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So there's no mention of Sarah laughing. There's no mention of Sarah denying that she laughed. There's no mention of her trying to cover it up or lie to the Lord. It's just, you know, hey, Sarah received strength to conceive seed because she judged him faithful who had promised. Go to 1 Peter. Peter wrote about Sarah. Chapter 3, verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, no mention of Sarah laughing, no mention of Sarah denying that she laughed, no mention of Sarah trying to cover up. So in two different places, years later, when she is mentioned in those passages, it's all good. Every bit of it's good. Now, a couple of things I want to point out. Number two, on your sheet tonight, first of all, we need to realize that God cannot be deceived. God cannot be deceived. How foolish to try to deceive God. Now, people are going to, you know, men try to deceive men. But I will tell you what, you want an exercise in futility trying to deceive God. It cannot be done. Cannot be done. He heard her laugh within herself. She did not come bursting out loud, but he heard her laugh within herself. You cannot deceive God. And here's the next thing, number three on your sheet. I want to talk a little bit about this tonight. God will have mercy on our humanity. Brother Tom, I say amen. I say good too. God will have mercy on our humanity. And I think we all better say good. Number four on your sheet, Psalm 103, verse 14, for He, that's talking about God, knoweth our frame. He, God, remembereth that we are dust. Sarah was scared. She was not right to lie about what she had done. She was not right to try to be sneaky. Number five, she had not laughed out loud, but she had laughed in doubt about God's ability to keep His promise. That's what she had done. She was afraid to admit publicly to God that she had laughed off His promise. She even denied that she had laughed off His promise. But God has mercy on our humanity. Considering that Peter and the writer of Hebrews, if it was Paul or whoever it was, considering that they did not mention this incident, what does that tell us? It tells me, folks, that it was forgiven and it was cleansed and it was blotted out because it was not mentioned. Did Sarah ask for forgiveness? Well, Hebrews again says that she judged him faithful who had promised. So at some point, she embraced that promise. At some point. And we're not told if it's here, it's not recorded. Did she ask God for mercy? God, I'm all we're said. All it's just it's so abrupt. Yes, you did laugh. Boom. That's it. We don't know. Number six, what we do know, thank God. What we do know is that God does not take us to the woodshed for every act of disobedience or sin we commit. Thank you, Lord. What we do know is that years later, God recorded the good about Sarah and He left out the bad. By the way, it's not just with Sarah. That's one thing that the Bible is very open about. God was very honest in His Word. He shows us not only the wonderful attributes of His servants, but He also showed us their character flaws from time to time. And you know what's interesting to me? You read all about David's sin in 2 Samuel. Do you know 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles? I believe it's 1 Chronicles. Is the companion record of David's life and his kingly ministry. And do you know that it's never mentioned? Never mentioned in Chronicles. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. God has mercy on our humanity. I found a quote by Spurgeon. I thought this was outstanding. Number 7 on your paper tonight. We serve a gracious God. Now listen to this. Who, when our hearts are right, commends our good fruit and leaves the untimely figs to drop out of notice. What a God. We serve a gracious God who, when our hearts are right, commends our good fruit and leaves the untimely figs to drop out of notice. God says, okay, whoever the writer is, Paul, Apollos, whoever is writing there, Timothy, the book of Hebrews, this is what I want you to say. And by faith, Sarah. And boy, they thought, okay, here we go. He's going to mention Sarah laughed at God. Sarah lied to God. No mention of it. No mention of it. Not a bit. Peter sits down to write under the inspiration, talks about Sarah, no mention of it, none whatsoever. Now look, even though nothing is recorded about Sarah seeking forgiveness, I believe that she was very ashamed of her unbelief, had to be in her lying, because she embraced the promise and more than likely sought God's mercy. But the truth still remains, people. He is merciful and does not punish us every time we deserve it. It's in that same chapter in the book of Psalms 103, it even talks about that. How that God doesn't take us to the woodshed, doesn't use that terminology, but that's what he's saying, doesn't take us to the woodshed every time we deserve it. So number 8, if it seems you get punished a little harshly for something, remember all the times when God could have taken you to the woodshed, but instead have mercy. I wouldn't get bitter against God when God corrects me, even if you consider it a little bit harsh, because if God corrected us every time we deserved it, we'd be black and blue all over. My goodness. What a gracious God. Now look, I don't know about you. Well, I do know. Any right-hearted person, any person that has a right heart with God, this does not encourage a right-hearted person to be loose and uncaring about how they live. Somebody with the right heart doesn't look at this as a liberty to get by with something. It creates an even greater desire to walk before God with an upright heart. You are so good to me. You have mercy on me when I don't deserve it. You don't take me to the woodshed every time you could. So Lord, help me to walk upright before you. I want to be pleasing to you. I wouldn't ever understand the attitude of, oh good, I'll just get by with whatever I can then. I don't understand that at all. In the conversation, thou didst laugh. Yes, you did. That's it. Conversation ended as far as the record here in Scripture shows us. Verse number 16, the man rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So the men rise up, continue their journey to Sodom. That was their original destination, obviously, when they stopped by Abraham's tent there on the plains of Mamre. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So it seems that God must be saying those words to the two men. We learn later that they were angels in the appearance of men. So God says to his two companions, the angelic companions, should I hide from Abraham the thing that's going to happen here? Should I hide this from Abraham? And then he says some very interesting things in verse number 18 and 19. And when we look at what God said here, it reveals some areas that are very close to his heart. Now look at verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And folks, don't ever, 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 ever think that that's not true. We are sitting here tonight, we are directly blessed by the people of God that came from the seed of Abraham. Amen. I'm talking about physical. I'm talking about physical, which includes the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Look at verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now, when I read that, verse 19 especially, I notice a couple of things that it reveals to me some things that are very close to God's heart. Number 9, God is pleased with men who take spiritual responsibility for their own. God is pleased with men who take spiritual responsibility for their own. Now, fellows, I believe manhood involves taking physical responsibility for your family, working and providing an income that makes a house possible, and food and clothing and a vehicle and all the things that go along with life today. And men should rise up and be men and take responsibility for the physical provision of their family. Don't leave out the spiritual. Don't leave out the spiritual. Real men take responsibility spiritually for their own. Abraham's spiritual guidance and leadership would extend first to his children and then beyond the kids to the people who served under him and his household. And I can say here, it would involve more than just laying out options for his kids to choose. Because the word that's used here is not a mistake when he said he will command his children. That word command means charge. It means set in order. And some years ago, and I use this from time to time when I do, if I'm invited my wife and I to do couples retreats or family conferences, I talked some years ago here about how you choose a pastor from a pool of men who rule their own house. And I talked about that word rule. If you men remember that or not. And the first usage of the word rule is in the book of Genesis. It's in chapter 1 where God created the sun and the moon and the stars to bear light. Light was already created. And then he made these heavenly bodies to be the bearers of light to the earth. And God said that in doing so, they would rule the day. You know what man's responsibility is in the home? Spiritually, our first responsibility, men, is to bear light. To bear light. Be the bearer of light. Where do you and I get the light to bear? We don't create the light. We bear the light that's already out. The light from this word. Amen. The light of walking in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear light and we bring order. Because he went on to say that the stars, the sun, the moon will rule the day and rule the night. Not only by bearing light, but by the divisions of seasons and years and bringing order to earth. When a man rules his house properly, when he bears light and brings order to his household, that's taking spiritual responsibility. And God said here, I know Abraham will command his children and command his household. Abraham is not going to have the philosophy, do as I say. I'm sorry, I went ahead of myself. I skipped one, verse number 10. I knew I was ahead of myself. Number 10, too many men take a passive approach to influencing their children for God. Their attitude is, I don't want to be too stern and forceful and push them away. I just want to put it out there in front of them and let them choose. Now, fellas, I believe it's possible for a man to What does the verse in Ephesians say? Don't cause your children wrath, right? I can't grab the exact quote. Provoke not your children to wrath. Thank you. Is it possible for a man to be overbearing to the point of provoking his children to wrath? Yes. But in no way do you run to the other end of the spectrum and just, I'm just going to lay it all out there and let them choose what they want. That's not what the word command means. The word command means charge. It means set in order. That's not the approach Abraham took with his family. Here's kids, here's what I think is best, but you choose. That's hogwash. Children have to be led. Children have to be charged. Children have to be directed. He took the lead. He took the point. He took the responsibility. And let me tell you something. That must be very close to God's heart, because God said, I am not going to withhold what I'm about to do down in Sodom from this man, because I know him. He will command his children. That has to be close to God's heart. To see a man rise up in his home and be the spiritual leader, take spiritual responsibility for his wife, his family, and any others he can influence, okay? So I see that as very close to God's heart. I also note there's another couple of words in here, verse number 19. We'll get into another subject in just a minute. But look at what he says here. And his household, I like those next two words, after him. Now, you know what I take from that statement? I take that statement from that statement that Abraham's leadership model was not based on do as I say, not as I do. Abraham's leadership model was, you know what, guys? Do as I say and as I do. I'm not only going to demand things from you, I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm not only going to require things, I'm going to model it. I'm going to be the example. I'm going to lead the way. And you watch me and you can follow after me. And gentlemen, you know how powerful that is if we live that way in our homes. You know, I love what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. He said, my son, give me thine heart. Why? Just so he could have his heart? No, he said, and let thine eyes observe my ways. This is why we want our kids' hearts, so that we can demonstrate to them how to live pleasing to God. Look, number 11, write this down and you can fill in the blanks. If the sole purpose of desiring our kids' hearts is just so that we can enjoy their affection and love, then we are horribly self-centered in our child-rearing philosophy. Horribly self-centered. My son, give me your heart. Why, Dad? Well, I want you to love me. I want you to have strong affection for me. I like that. What dad doesn't enjoy being loved by his kids? But that's not why we want their hearts, men. We want their hearts so that then we can walk before them and say, let your eyes observe my ways. I'm not going to just demand this from you. I'm going to demonstrate it for you. Here's how you do it. Give me your heart and follow me. We should desire their heart so that we can in turn better show them how they can please God. Number 12 on your sheet, we should desire their heart so that we can encourage them in a way of living that will ultimately bring glory and honor to God. And I don't know anything that is more scriptural than that statement right there. Because we are only stewards of our kids. They are not ours. They are ours in the sense that they belong to us physically. They are ours in the responsibility sense of bringing them up with clothing and food and a place to sleep and safety and security. But brother, to bring them up to do what I want to do as I will, so that I can enjoy the love and affection just for myself, is not being a good steward. Bringing those kids up so that they will bring glory to God. In honor to God, that's the objective. That is the objective. That's the great objective of child rearing. That he might receive the honor and glory that he rightly deserves from their lives, because they belong to him. Now, men, I'm going to just say this. We don't want their heart. And I kind of pick up this little bit of attitude once in a while from some books and literature that I read. I don't swallow it. We don't want their hearts so that we might be the king of their life, building a little family empire over which we have dominion. I don't think that's biblical. Yes, I'm their dad. Yes, I am their authority. Yes, I have power over them as their dad. But it's not for me. It's for him. It's not for some kind of little family empire. It's so that the kids might grow up and serve God. We want their heart so that we can point them to the King who rightly has dominion over them. Now, the greatest objective with rearing children is that they might grow up and bring honor and glory to God. And you know what? You do that and they'll love you too. They'll love you too. But if you got that backwards, if you want it all for yourself, I'm going to tell you what, that's self-centered. That's self-centered. Abraham, God said, I know Abraham. By the way, he knows me and he knows you too. I know Abraham. He will command his children after him. He'll take spiritual responsibility for his family, but he won't just say, do as I say, not as I do. He will say, watch me, listen to what I say, do as I do. And God knew that about him. That was close to Abraham's heart, to God's heart. That was close to God. God was pleased with that. Now, here's the second thing I see in this verse that God is pleased with. Number 13 on your sheet here is that God is pleased when He can bless people like He wants to bless them. He is pleased when He can bless people like He wants to bless them. Now, here's verse number 19. Look at it again. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He hath spoken of him. He's going to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He hath spoken of him. What had God spoken of Abraham? Abraham, through your family, I'm going to send the covenant blessings through your family. And you know what was more? You know what was close to God's heart? Because Abraham is leading his family and household in the ways of the Lord, God said, I will be able to bless the family as I want to. Can I tell you, church? Can I tell you, sir? God wants to bless your family too. Number 14, God does not want any of His children to fail to receive the blessings He has in store for them. I don't believe, I cannot believe, I will not believe for one minute that God wants us to fall short of the very best of what He has planned for us. No way. This is what I planned for them, but I really hope they don't get there. This is what I want to do with that family, but you know, maybe they'll fail. You believe that? You know what God said here? I know Abraham, he's going to rear his children, his household after him, going to be the right model, the right example. And the great thing about that is, I will be able to perform every good thing I plan to perform for him. I'll be able to give him everything I want to give him. Jesus wants us to have a very blessed and happy and abundant life. He said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It sounds to me, people, like it is within God's will for all of His children to receive the blessings that He has planned for us to have. What has He planned for me? What's He planned for you? Don't you want every bit of it? Number 15, this is God's desire for you and for me. That we might live in such a manner that allows God to bless us according to His plan and purpose for our life. That's God's desire. I've got it, here it is. Say, well, God has that for a brother so-and-so, but He doesn't have that for me. Stop that. God doesn't play favorites. No, sir. God has something planned for your life that's wonderful. He wants you to enjoy every bit. We would be foolish not to want the very fullest of God's blessing that He's designed for us to enjoy. But, we got to live it. We got to live so that He can give it to us. Years and years ago, I read a story. I don't think I heard it somewhere. I think I read it. It was an illustration. It was a story about a wealthy man who died. Him and his wife had only one son, and his wife died early in life. And this man and his one son lived on together, and his son died in late adolescence, and the man was just brokenhearted. And he lived on for a while, and there was no other family. Very, very wealthy. Very wealthy. And then he died, and there was no family. So everybody turned out. They're going to have an auction, going to open the will and read. And the will said there would be an auction of all the man's possessions. You're talking about pieces of art that were worth thousands upon thousands of dollars, and antique vehicles and all kinds of things that were there. Just very, very expensive material possessions. And boy, they turned out by the droves to bid on those nice, expensive pieces that he had collected over the years. And they came from far and wide. And when the time came for the auction, there was a stand up there, and it was covered by a towel or a sheet or something. And when the auctioneer began the auction, he unveiled what was behind that sheet. It was an oil painting of the man's son. He had had the painting done before the boy died. Had it all those years. And the auctioneer said, "This is the first piece of property that we're going to sell." And the people snickered. And nobody bid. Nobody bid. And they began to get antsy and talk amongst themselves. And finally some guy yells out, "Come on, somebody buy this so that we can get on to the good stuff." Finally, the gardener who took care of the property, took care of the grounds, and had grown to love the son, he offered a bid of a dollar. And the auctioneer, going, sold. Then he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that concludes our auction." And the crowd was stunned, and they began to be angry. And the auctioneer, reading from the will, said the man's wishes were that whoever bought the picture of the son becomes possessor of the estate. Now, there's an estate plan for every child of God in this room. But you're going to have to buy the picture of the son to enjoy it. And that's what God said about Abraham. He said, "I know him. He's going to command his household. He's going to model an example and demonstrate for his family, those who serve him, how to do judgment, how to do justice, how to live right." You know what God said? It's like God said, "Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, I'm going to get to give Abraham everything I hope to." Wow. I get to get everything I planned. Sounds like you and I can short circuit God's plan sometime. If we don't live right, honor Him. That's just some things that God said when God spoke this about Abraham to the two men who were angelic beings. That's what He said about him. He said, "Boy, I can't hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. We'll make a great nation out of him. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And I know him. I know him." Now, you know what, church? Put the two together, and I'm done. Remember earlier in the lesson, we learned that God's a very gracious God. Doesn't take us to the woodshed every time we deserve it. So, well, I shot myself in the foot spiritually some years ago. I could never get all the blessings that God intended for me to have. I blew it. You know what I'd do? I think I'd just jump in and start living for God. And love the Lord. And give Him my best. And let Him decide what He wants to do. He's a pretty gracious God. He's a pretty gracious God. There might be a whole lot of good out there for you. There might be a whole lot of good out there. God's just waiting patiently. What a great God we serve. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being called your children. We don't deserve that title, the childless. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your graciousness with us. Thank you for your care and kindness. God, please help us. Help the men of our church. Help me. Help us men. Some of us, Lord, our children are raised, but we have the opportunity to influence maybe grandchildren still. Or a lot of young men in the room, in the church family, right in the middle of raising their children in their homes. And I pray that, God, you'd help them as young adult men to say to their children, their household, follow me as I follow God. Help us to be able to realize the fullness of blessing you have planned for each of our lives. Lord, we know we must walk rightly, uprightly before you. We're not going to be perfect, but I'm glad you have patience with our humanity. Sounds like a win-win to me. If we just get in the game, live for you, come what may, turn the page and start over again. And Lord, you'll bless, and you will. You do. You have. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name.